You know, what a great reminder that Ron just gave to us. And, you know, the Lord created us. He created us for His purposes. He created us to know Him and to enjoy Him forever. And yet, sometimes we live our whole lives as if He does not exist. And we forget that He's out there and that one day we will be going back to Him. And today I'd like to force us to talk about, if we saw Him, what would we say? Okay? If we were to have come home to Him and chat with Him and talk to Him or pray to Him, what would I say? You know, today we really struggle with prayer. Many people are afraid to pray publicly, and I can understand that. I'm paid to do it, but other people can struggle with doing that. And sometimes our prayers, we look at them, they're pretty trite. That's why sometimes we like memorized prayer. But when we see the Lord, we don't want to say, "Now I lay me down to sleep," right? Or "Our Father who art in heaven." We want to be able to engage Him. I mean, we joke around the dinner table sometimes, okay, who's going to pray? Well, I'll pray for lunch. God bless this bunch as they munch on this lunch, you know? Or someone will turn to you and say, "Okay, who wants to say grace?" Grace, you know? And it's hard to get in the rhythm of prayer and to really make it a pattern of our lives so that it really answers the call that God has for me to know Him and to be a part of His life forevermore. And yet, if you look in the Scriptures, there are things that the great people of old knew that somehow we have forgotten. Daniel, if you read the book of Daniel that we've been studying through, Daniel, practically in every chapter, he's doing some kind of prayer. He's either pleading with God or he's asking God for the answer to a dream that some king has had, or he's praying in the lion's den. I mean, Daniel is a noted man of prayer, so great that the king and the queen both said he is like one of the gods, because he has the spirit of the holy gods upon him, because he knew prayer in such a way. Christ, the very Son of God, the one that you would think would need to pray the least, was the one that got up every morning to spend time alone with His Heavenly Father before He faced the difficulties, the trials, the disappointing people of His day. And the very last night before He died, the Thursday before He died on Good Friday, what was He doing? He takes the disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane and says, "Let's pray." I mean, even to the Son of God, it was a passion that He had. The brother of our Lord James, we're told in the Gospels that some of the brothers, the siblings, the half-siblings of Christ, did not really follow Him. Probably they had more questions. I mean, here was our, you know, our older brother. I mean, we knew him as a kid, blah, 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 and they did not follow Him. And yet later, especially after the resurrection, many of them did. They became leaders in the church. One was James, who wrote the letter to James, that we have in the back of our New Testament. And James probably regretted so much his attitude towards Christ, but when he saw Him die and rose again, it says that James became a man of prayer. In fact, we're told in tradition that he prayed so much that his knees became like the knees of a camel with calluses because he spent so much time in prayer. And that's why James probably ends James chapter 5 and verse 16, where the old King James says, "The prayer of a righteous man availeth much." The NIV says, "The prayer of a righteous man," you know, "is powerful and it's effective." And if you walk with God and you seek to obey the Word of God, he says here, James wants us to know that that prayer will make a difference in eternity and make a difference in your life. But why don't we pray more? Why don't we take prayer so seriously as even the Lord did and James did and Daniel did? I think we just don't get it. We don't get the connection between life here and prayer in heaven with the Lord. You know, I remember when my son was a little kid, we bought this little blue boat. It was a 14-foot runabout with a 50 Mercury on the back. And I bought it from a preacher. I learned a lesson: never buy a boat from a preacher. And the first time we took this thing up north, and we had that in a fishing boat, and I put the kids at the stuff in the fishing boat and Greg in the fishing boat because the sun was going down and it was getting late. We had to hurry and get to the cottage before dark set in. And I said, Greg, you take the fishing boat, take the stuff, and you go ahead. And then Mom and I and one of the other girls was there, and we'll get in this new boat and we'll take it. And I got on the boat, and I had it all loaded. We were ready to go, and I turned the key. Wong, 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 wong. Nothing. It wouldn't start. It wouldn't start. Well, up on the beach, there was this guy sitting on a blanket with his girlfriend and a bottle of something, and he was just waiting for this dorky preacher to leave, you know. So finally, he walks down to the dock, and he looks down in the boat, and he says, sir, you see that black cord? Plug it into your motor, you know. It was the gas line. And of course, it started up, and we caught up with the kids, and we got to the cottage, and we enjoyed our life. You know, my friends, I believe that we don't get the power. We don't understand what really happens when we pray, the spiritual dynamic that's going on in heaven and on earth, in your life and in the heart of God. And this morning, I would like to teach you a little technique about prayer that Daniel uses in Daniel chapter 9. And my goal is to get you home, take and use this technique to help you enhance and make your prayer life very strategic in your life and in the life of your family. If you have your Bibles or if you have your sermon outline, the verses on your sermon outline, in Daniel chapter 9, we have a great situation here because Daniel, if you look at verse 2 of chapter 9, Daniel says in the first year of his reign, that is King Cyrus the Mede, he said, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord, and I pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and in ashes. You know, here is Daniel. He's probably about 80 years old or a little bit longer when he writes this. He's been in Babylon, since he was a young teenager, 13 or 14. And somehow he gets a copy of the prophet Jeremiah. And as he reads the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 25, it says that the Babylonian captivity, the punishment that God is laying out for his people, is going to last 70 years. Well, Daniel looks at the sundial on his wrist and realizes that 67 years have already gone by. And I mean, he is pumped. He is so excited because it's almost over. And he immediately turns to the God in prayer, asking him to make this happen and to fulfill this promise to the nation of Israel. You know, this is a great lesson in Bible interpretation, because Daniel was simple enough to take what the Bible said at face value. You know, if you ever read your Bible and people say you can't trust the Bible or you can't take the Bible in a literal or normal sense, well, Daniel did. He believed that 70 years was 70 years. He believed that what it said here, this is the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah, that it came from God to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah is telling us what we need to know. In 1 Peter, Peter talks about how holy men of old were filled, moved by the Holy Spirit to write the scriptures that we have today. And Daniel took this at face value, and he had an immediate response. And the immediate response was to go to God and to pray and to ask God to intervene for the nation and for him. And you know, I look at that and I say, what a wonderful connection. You read the word of God, Daniel did, and it tells him what is going to happen, and he immediately prays. And I believe that there's a connection between the scripture and prayer that will take our boring prayer life and make it more exciting. And that is to let scripture become the air that we pray. Is to read the Bible and allow the Bible to tell us, here's what you need to know, here's what you need to do, here's how you need to feel, here's how you need to relate to people, and allow the scriptures to change your life and to change your prayer life. You know, I put down on your outline there, spiritual breathing. I look at this and I say to myself, how could I inhale the scriptures like I inhale oxygen and nitrogen and then exhale a prayer? I inhale the truth that God has, and just as I exhale carbon dioxide, I am exhaling this stuff that I can't live off of, stuff that has been used to purify my life and to make me a different person. And you know, I believe that if we were to practice the whole idea of spiritual breathing, scripture in, prayer out. God, you say this, this is what I need to do. God, here's an example to follow. Lord, help me to be like that. God, here is a trait or a sin or a style that I have. God, purify my life. Scripture in and prayer out. Those of you that are in one of the empowerment groups, we journal the Bible. S stands for what? Scripture. O stands for observation. A for application. But what does the P stand for, guys? Prayer. After we receive the Word of God, we read the Scripture, we observe it, and we apply it to our lives, the natural response is to say, God, if you say this, then how far do you want me to jump? God, if you have spoken, what have you said to me? And you know, my friends, I think spiritual breathing would bring a whole new dynamic to our prayer life as we read the Scripture and say, God, here is what you want me to do. I will do it. You know, just think of what it does, because prayer becomes a whole new oyster in your life, because the world becomes your oyster. Anything the Bible says, you can now pray. You open the prayer, the Bible, and it talks about a man who is jealous towards another person. And you say to yourself, I have jealousy. Lord, here's what I'm jealous about. Lord, help me not to be like that. Or you talk about being generous. And I say, God, I can make a 50-cent piece out of a nickel by the way I squeeze it. And you say, Lord, help me to be generous as you were generous with me. Or I say, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Yeah, but he wasn't married, you know. And you say, how do I do that? How do I do that? Well, it says that he sacrificed and he loved her. And there's no sacrifice that was too great that Christ made for his bride. And therefore, I say, God, help me to sacrifice for my wife. Help me to sacrifice for the ones that I love. You see, scripture in, inhale scripture, exhale prayer of obedience. Now, on your little sermon outline on the back this week, I've given you an assignment. And I've called this assignment spiritual breathing. And I've given us 7 days of verses out of the book of Daniel that we're studying. And what I want you to do is each day take one of these verses for that day and try to spiritually breathe it. For instance, go down to the Sunday next week. This is a sermon I'm going to preach one day. Inhale, verse chapter 12, verse 3. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. I love that verse because it says if you are wise, those who are wise are going to shine in heaven, and those who lead many to righteousness are going to shine. You know, what does glory look like in heaven? How do you sparkle like in heaven? How do you dazzle like Daniel when you get to heaven? He said, number one, being wise in the way you live in obedience to Scripture. And number two, leading others in the paths of righteousness that God has. You know, I would look at that and say, God, my prayer is, here's where I'm unwise. Here's where I'm disobedient to your truth. Or God, here are the people in my world that need to know you. Oh God, help me to lead many to you in righteousness. Do you get it? Spiritual breathing? I want you to take that assignment this week, take it home, and I want you to practice it and see if it might work for you. You know, I look at that and I say, why is it that this, how could this work for me? You know, because whether you realize it or not, you have God's Bible, God's revelation every day. The Bible, God, we're told in Scripture that God has revealed himself to us in three ways. He's revealed himself through the Bible. He's revealed himself through his son, Jesus. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And he's revealed himself to us through creation. And the men at the rally, we talked about how God revealed himself through creation. And every day, people see the glory of God, his divine nature, his eternal qualities, his divine power. They see it in creation. They're not reading the Bible, but they are receiving God's revelation. And it works on them, and it tells them that now they have to pray. They have to respond in some way. It's like, I love Saddlebrook. In Saddlebrook, I think of, you know, where does my help come from? I look up the mountains and says, it comes from the Lord, right? And the mountains here remind us of the Heavenly Father. The other quality I see in Saddlebrook is the sun. It's always shining in Saddlebrook. And the S-O-1, the Son of God, is always shining, you know, is revealing himself to us. And is it always windy here? And the Holy Spirit is like the breath of God, the wind of God, that moves in hearts and changes lives. And people are experiencing God's revelation, whether they know it or not. And it makes even the most hard-hearted have to respond to God. Ted Turner, the founder of CNN, the guy who used to own the Atlanta Braves, married to Jane Fonda. How much better does life get, right? And I mean, he is a public agnostic, an atheist, not agnostic. He's an atheist. And he once said in print that Christianity is a religion for losers. Losers, losers. Christianity is a religion for losers. Recently, though, he was interviewed, and they asked him, have his views on religion changed at all? He said, well, I pray a little bit. He said, once in a while, a friend of mine will be sick, or I'll be going through a difficult situation, and I will whisper a prayer, now, just a small prayer. And he said, it can't hurt anybody. You know, I thought, even an old guy like old Ted, he's got enough revelation coming in that he knows he's got to exhale. He knows he has to pray. And you know, my friends, every time you open the Scriptures, the Spirit of God speaks to your soul and you must respond. And you must respond with prayer, saying, Lord, I will. When I was raised, my mom, she used to befriend people that had no friends and or struggled with friendship. We used to say, Mom, you got a bunch of weird friends. But she had this one lady named Billy, and her husband's name was Bill. And Bill was an alcoholic, a Navy guy, made a career out of the Navy, retired early, went sort of from job to job. And the reason he did was he floundered with alcohol, and he struggled with the abuse of alcohol. And mother would coach her and try to help her. And I remember my family taking groceries over to them or giving them some cash. And Bill and Billy were always a struggle. And Billy, the wife, was always trying to straighten out her husband. Until finally she read the Ephesians 5. It says, wives, you know, honor your husband. Respect your husband. And she's thinking, he's not worthy of respect. And yet, as she took the Word of God and started honoring the Scripture, God started to work on that old husband of hers. He had a spiritual renewal. He came to the Lord. He went down a path to try to deal with his alcoholic traits. Towards the end, he became such a renewed person in the inner man that he applied to the Bible college that I went to, attended the church that I was raised in as a kid. And while he was going to school, one day they had a work day at the church. And over near the parsonage, the pastor's house, they saw a body crumpled down on the ground, and they ran over, and it was Bill, and he had died. And you know, everybody thought, what a great place for old Bill to die. After the life he lived, to be able to go there and to die with his boots on, so to speak. Because his dear wife says, the scripture says, this is how I should treat my husband. And she prayed that prayer, and it affected her world. You know, my friends, you know exactly how to pray. You have all the knowledge you will ever need on knowing what to pray for. And that is found in the scriptures as it becomes the air that you pray. You know, if you do that, I'm going to warn you, because two things are going to happen. Number one, you're going to discover that your prayers are going to touch eternity. You get that? Your prayers are going to engage the stuff that is eternal and that lasts forever. Look at the very end of that verse I gave you in Daniel 9. It says, so I turned to the Lord God and I pleaded with him in prayer and petition. You see, there's a great balance here between the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. Daniel knows that God's in charge. He knows that God is sovereign, and he has decreed that the Babylonian captivity is only going to last 70 years. And so what does Daniel do instead of passively sitting back and say, okay, God, you're in charge. You are totally sovereign. God, I'm a mere puppet. You do whatever you want to do. He didn't take that approach. He immediately saw that God had a plan. He understood the plan of God, and he jumped in with both feet, and he started to pray. And you know, my friends, we live in a world where people debate the sovereignty of God and the human responsibility of man. And yet I think Daniel puts them together in perfect balance, because not only is God in charge and God sitting on his throne and God have a plan for the ages, we're going to discover as we unpack some of the prophecies in Daniel, but we're going to discover that part of that plan is the role of man in fulfilling our gifts in praying before God and being the person of faith that God has called us to be. And that God's sovereignty and my responsibility is how God accomplishes his will. And you know, I love how that works out, because you know, we often forget when we get passive, Genesis 1 and 2, that God created man and woman, how? In the image of God himself. And I often wonder how we reflect the character and being of the eternal God. And yet we do. And I wonder if it won't be such a culture shock when we see the Heavenly Father, because we were created in his image. And then I wonder if maybe some of the differences that we have in personality or drives or motivations might even reflect some of the different qualities that the Heavenly Father has. But we were created in the image of God. And then he placed Adam and Eve in the garden. And he said, Adam, I want you to be responsible for this garden. Back then, that was the earth. And I want you to subdue it. I want you to bring it into subjection. And I want you to rule over it. You know, God created Adam and Eve to be part of his eternal plan, to do something very special, and to help him accomplish his will on earth as it is in heaven. It's like that painting in the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel in Rome, as you see the act of creation where the Heavenly Father is reaching out to touch his creation of man and to breathe life into man. Because God is creating him to engage the eternal and to be part of the stuff that God is involved with. And my friends, when you pray, when you read the scriptures, and it gives you information on how to open your heart and to be the person God wants you to be and to pray, when you do that, you are engaging the stuff that's eternal. That's why in the very next chapter, in chapter 10, Daniel prayed a prayer. He said, God, I want you to do something. There's no response. So finally, the angel Michael comes to him and says, do not be afraid, Daniel. He says, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. The God of heaven heard the prayer of Daniel, sent Michael the angel to go give him an answer and to encourage him and to tell him exactly what to do. My friends, you are engaging in part of the eternal plan of what God has. And when you pray, when you read the scriptures, and it teaches you what is important to God, it teaches you a priority of stuff that is brand new, you're able to take it and pray it for your life and for others. And in a sense, your hand is reaching out there and tingling with excitement as you buzz and you touch the stuff that lasts forever. In our 45 years of being involved in church ministry, Susan and I have seen a lot of people come to the Lord, have a spiritual renewal. And after we ask them about their story and we find out about their past, we say, has there been someone in your life that was a Christian? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I had an aunt. I had an uncle. I had a grandparent. I had a mom. I had a friend. I had a neighbor. And they prayed. And they talked to me. And I thought, many times, 50 years later, we are the ones that are the answer to their prayer. Of those people years ago who engaged the eternal. Have you ever looked back on your life and think of some of the choices you made that would have been disastrous if you'd gone the other way? Or the incidences in your life that could have been tragic? My older brother brought a Volkswagen, a little bug. I had one of those skylights in it. The roofs had come back, came back. And he and his wife were on the front seat. And I was sitting, I was a little teenager, in the back seat. And this is the day before seatbelts. And we're going down this hill in Alabama. And his wife's seat won't adjust. So he bends over to adjust it. When he does, the car veers to the left. It flips. And we go over and over three times and land upside down this Volkswagen. Just before that happened, I said, Keith, can we put the sky roof, the sunroof back? And his wife said, no, it's a little bit chilly. And in hindsight, I think, what would have happened if that sunroof had been back to one of our arms, our legs, our heads? And I know that my mom and dad, like many of you, would get up in the morning and pray. Pray for their children. Pray for their spiritual dynamics. Pray for their health. Pray that God would watch over them when they're not around them. I know that my dad prayed for me, that he prayed for all of his boys, that they'd become preachers of the gospel like he was. And you know, as I look back on that situation and I think, did God spare me? Did God spare us in that situation because someone reached out in prayer and touched and engaged eternity on behalf of us? My friends, you are not a mere mortal. You are a child of the living God. You have been made in His image. And He has given you the Holy Scriptures so that they might become the heir that you pray. And then secondly, I think you better watch out, because not only are you going to engage the eternal, but you're also going to see that your prayers are going to change you. Look how that verse ends. He says, I turn to the Lord in prayer and petition with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Here, Daniel, in great humility, goes before the Lord and says, Lord, here Daniel was probably like a prime minister in the kingdom. And yet, when he sees that God's word has spoken, his immediate response is to change from being the prime minister to being a humble servant who clothes themselves in humility, says, God, I am yours. And then he starts to echo a prayer. We're going to look at this more next week. But in verse 4, he says, oh God, the great and of covenant-keeping God, he says, who to those who love and obey his commands, we have sinned. Oh God, we have done wrong. We have been wicked. We have rebelled. We have turned against your ways. We are filled with shame. And then he concludes their prayer by saying, oh Lord, I do not make this request because we are righteous. Oh God, I make this request because you are full of mercy. You know, my friends, if you read the scriptures and you submit to the scriptures and you make those scriptures the air that you breathe, like Daniel, you want to change. You want to humble yourself and stand before God in such a way that by his grace, it changes you. I ask you, do you allow the reading of scripture? Do you read it and close it? Or do you read it and breathe it back to the Lord in prayer? You know, I've been reading the book of Exodus. And you know, I was telling the men at the rally, I came to Exodus chapter 21 after all the excitement of the 10 plagues and the parting of the Red Sea. And then he sits down and gives the nation all these rules and regulations and laws. And I'm thinking, do I need to waste my time reading this? I mean, this is old, boring stuff. But as I read the regulations that he gave, like capital punishment, people who have been wronged by another person, the Lord makes some, in that hard-nosedness of those laws, he makes some exceptions. And I thought to myself, God is pretty firm, but he's also very fair. And in my life, I got thinking, I need to be firm, but I need to be fair and compassionate as well. And you know, I learned that no matter what the scripture says, now how boring I think it is, there is fuel in the scriptures for the air that I breathe so that it becomes a prayer back to the living God. I remember speaking to a lady one time. I was preaching at a church in Northern Ontario, and this lady was smiling and just listening to every word that I had to say. That was very unusual. So she stood out to me. And as afterwards, I was anxious to see she got in the line to greet us after the service. And I said, boy, you're a happy camper today. She said, boy, am I ever. She said, I don't know if you noticed, but I had beside me my daughter and my granddaughter. She said, I have made a royal fool of myself with my children. I was grumpy to them. I was very stern and harsh with them. And then I became a Christian. And a friend invited me to a ladies' Bible study. And all of a sudden, I noticed that the scriptures started to change my life. And I started realizing that I had to restore some relationships. I needed to take some hardness out and replace it with grace and softness and the kindness of God. And he says, you have no idea how delighted I am that my daughter and my granddaughter came to be with me today. Pray that they will see the love of God in me. You know, my friends, I thought when you read the scriptures, it becomes the air that you pray. And God uses it to make the world your oyster of how you pray and what he wants to change in you. You know, I think Daniel got it. Because how many times a day did Daniel pray? 3 times a day. And when the edict was given that you couldn't pray or you'd be thrown in the lion's den, what did Daniel do? He immediately ran to pray. He was so committed to prayer that he prayed in spite of the hostility that could have come his way, because he knew he was engaging eternity and it would change him. I'll close with this. Probably the man that I knew that prayed the best or the most was a guy named Clem Jackson. I met him. Clem is retired in Burlington, Ontario. Clem worked in the steel mills. A very gracious, humble man. He was out of the Pentecostal background. He married a girl who was Presbyterian, and they compromised on our church. And Clem, I mean, he, with that Pentecostal fire in his bones, when he prayed, you felt like the earth was moving. I mean, he was groaning. He was moaning. He was like old Pastor Steve over here. He was amening everything I would say, you know? And when you prayed with old Clem Jackson, you thought you were entering into the presence of God. The night Clem Jackson died, I was called to the hospital, and they said, he's not going to make it till the morning. And I walked in, and I had about an hour and a half alone with Clem. And you know what Clem was talking about? Not the cancer that was eating him up. He was talking about his children, his grandchildren, the ones that are walking with the Lord, the ones that are not working with the Lord. And he said, now, Ron, at my funeral service, you need to look out for this person and try to help them. And I thought, here he had a passion for the Lord and prayer for his family up until the moment he breathed his last. One of his relatives is Phil Jackson, his nephew, the great basketball coach. Phil Jackson was raised in Assemblies of God denomination, was going to school to be an Assemblies of God pastor, became successful in basketball, and now he's a Buddhist. He went the opposite direction. And one of the people that Clem prayed for was his nephew, Phil. And I often wondered in my lifetime if we ever saw a spiritual awakening in the life of Phil Jackson. Would it be because of the prayer of Uncle Clem, who reached out and engaged the stuff that lasts forever? My friends, he's told us what to pray. So let's change our world by making Scripture the air that we pray. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we just bow in your presence. Covered with shame because of the way we treat you and fail to acknowledge you in our lives. Lord, I thank you for the awakening that Daniel had, for the awakening it shares with us, that you have called us, that you have called us sweetly and tenderly to come home to you. And Lord, I pray that even right now, if there's someone here that needs to come home to you, that right now they will, like the prodigal son, say, Lord, I have sinned against heaven and against earth. But Father, right now, because of what Christ did on the cross, I come home to you. And Lord, for those of us who know you, who have ignored you, who have taken you for granted or treated you as an option, oh Lord, call us home. And as a deer panteth for the water, oh Lord, make our hearts want to pant for you. Oh Lord, teach us to know you better. Help us to shine in our world by the grace of God, because of the Word of God becomes so alive that it becomes the air that we pray every day to your glory forevermore. Amen. Let's hold on to what is good. Honor all men. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the suffering. Share the gospel. Love and serve our Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.